For John the Baptizer, it was an obvious question. For as long as he could remember, he had heard the stories. Over and over, he heard them. Heard them from his mother Elizabeth about how, even before he was born, he had leaped for joy inside his mother's womb at the sound of his Aunt Mary's voice, who would soon give birth to the one named Jesus. John heard the stories, too, from his father Zechariah. Heard how the angel Gabriel visited Zechariah before he showed up on Mary's doorstep. Heard the words that Gabriel spoke to Zechariah, that many would rejoice at John's birth, that John would be great in the eyes of God, that God's hand would be upon him, that he would be filled with God's Holy Spirit, that he would be mighty in word and deed, renewing people's hope and trust in God, turning the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to righteousness in preparation for the coming of the Chosen One. John heard other stories too, stories about how his father Zechariah went speechless for the 9 months before John was born, and how the first words he spoke following John's birth were about the great things God was about to do, raising up a mighty Savior to save us from our enemies and all who hate us, bringing light to those in death and darkness, and leading us into the way of peace. It was easy for John to imagine that Zechariah was talking about him, that he was to be the promised one, the long-awaited deliverer. But then Zechariah would pat him on the head and say, "You, child, will be the messenger, the prophet, the forerunner, preparing the way for the blessed Messiah and proclaiming the coming salvation from sin and death." At every birthday party, every family get-together, every religious holiday, John heard the stories that for all the good things he would do with his life and all that he was destined for, it was his cousin Jesus who would be the true star, the main attraction, the leading man. And when they pulled out the family photos and videos, here was baby Jesus surrounded by shepherds and kings with a brilliant star shining overhead and an angel choir performing the background soundtrack. And as for John, a single faded, grainy black and white picture of him being raised in the wilderness. Because, well, if you've seen one picture of the desert, you've seen them all. John heard and remembered all the stories, including the day when Jesus came to him to be baptized. And again, here was John standing in the mighty Jordan, while for Jesus the sky overhead opened up, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and the voice proclaimed, this one is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. John heard all that and remembered, even as the crowds flocked to hear what he had to say, and Jesus was nowhere to be found. Now John sits in prison, his preaching having struck a raw nerve, with only days or hours left until he is beheaded. And so his question is an obvious one. Are you the one we've been waiting for? Or should we look somewhere else? Should we seek someone else? Not just that John has spent his whole life playing second fiddle to Jesus, and some of you know what that's like. Nor is it just that John has drawn crowd upon crowd to his side, including the power elite from Jerusalem, while Jesus seems content with the sickly nobodies and a handful of followers in the backwaters of Galilee. It's more than that, deeper, deeper than that. Have I been betting on the right horse or the wrong one? Are you or are you not the Savior? I need to know because I don't have any more time to waste. That is not John's question alone. It is the question of any reasonably sane human being. It is a question asked by those who've already decided to follow Jesus, and it's a question asked by those outside the church wanting to know if what we promise is real or not, and whether it includes them or not. When grief or trouble or distress or hardship make their way into our lives, are you the Savior or not? When violence continues to fill our city streets and neighborhoods and countries around the world, are you the peace bringer or not? When a year after the Newtown shootings, we have done almost nothing to reduce the level of gun violence in this nation, are you the one to deliver us or not? When the doctor says, I'm sorry, there's nothing more I can do, are you the one to save us or not? Are you the one we've been looking for, waiting for, hoping for, longing for, or should we go elsewhere? Pay attention to Jesus' reply. He doesn't bristle, he doesn't debate, he doesn't offer a creedal statement or theological treatise. He simply says to John, look around. The evidence is already there. You have seen and heard it yourself. The blind see, the lame walk. The sick are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to new life, the poor receive good news. Then Jesus turns to the crowd around him. Why did you turn to John in the first place, he asks. Did you go just for the scenery? Or did you want to see some fancy clothes? No, you went seeking a prophet, someone who would point the way forward to the future, a different, radically different kind of future. I believe if Jesus were here today, he would say the same thing to us. Why do people come here? Not for the scenery. Not for the architecture and the beautiful windows and even the beautiful flowers. Not to see me dressed up in my fancy duds. No, they come here looking for a way forward and a way out. They come looking to see if this is the place where new life is not just preached or talked about, but actually lived out. Where the lame leap for joy, where the poor are embraced, where the deaf and the blind are not excluded, where the sick and the outcast find help and hope, and where those whose spirits are dead find new reason for living and laughing and rejoicing. If you and I want to make a difference, if we want to be Jesus' disciples, we can't just talk about these things or remember them as wonders from long ago. We have to put them into action and live them out today. We have to believe in them enough that they become real for us and real for anyone who's looking at us. The hats and coats and gloves and mittens and scarves and whatnots that we will gather together in just a few moments and bless are all important, but bringing in Christmas is not just about helping people stay warm and comfortable in the cold outside. It's about bringing them in out of the cold. And tomorrow night's Christmas dinner for our neighbors is a wonderful annual event. But bringing good news and being good news is an everyday proposition for us. One of my children lives in San Francisco. He's one of those sons who finds time to call home on a regular basis if you call every special holiday a regular basis. I'm told that he emails mom a little bit more than he does dad, but that's okay. Recently, I tumbled onto his frequent site of communication called Tumblr. No more email, no more Twitter, it's all about Tumblr right now. Here was Josh with a picture of a beautiful golden retriever, young and bright-eyed and shiny coat, seated close by. And I thought, well, good, the boy's got himself a dog. And then I read the message. The message went this way: to another Josh French. One, your mother has been confusing our email addresses since 2008. Two, your Aunt Maggie has a new dog. End of message. There is a Josh out there who has not been getting the message. And there's another Josh out there who's been getting a message meant for someone else. What's the message meant for us today? Not the message meant for someone else, living somewhere else, doing something else. The message meant for us, to remind us that the one that we seek, sometimes quietly, sometimes desperately, is in fact the one who has been promised and the one who has come. And in his presence, all of life becomes different and better and holy. May it be so. Amen.